Well, we are very, very excited that you decided to join us for a Saturday workshop. Yay! I know we have some new ladies, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jenny Smith. I'm on staff here at Grace. I work in the office, and I have the privilege of being one of the women's ministry teachers. And again, we are so excited. We were praying. We're like, let's do this workshop. And we're hoping, like, if just 10 people decide to come, we'll be happy. And then we kept seeing you guys sign up on the list. We're like, oh my goodness, this is so great. This is really exciting. Two logistical notes. If you need the restroom at any time, feel free to just get up and go. If you go out this door to the left, across the little entryway, it's the first door on the left. That is the women's restroom over there. Also, we know most of you brought a drink, but if you didn't and you need a drink, there is a water bottle you can grab in the back. Today is what we hope to be part one of an ongoing workshop series on how to study our Bibles. And again, I know some of you ladies are new, so I want to introduce Denise. She's going to be our teacher today. Denise Brown and her husband, Peter, they've been attending Grace for over 30 years. She loves learning and teaching the Bible. She's written many of the studies that we use at Women of the Word on Thursday mornings. And her passion in life is discipling women to know and love Jesus more and more through the study of his word and by applying it in their lives. If you attend WOW, you've heard this before, WOW Women of the Word. There isn't just one way to study your Bible. So I want to say that straight at the beginning. There are some ways that are definitely better than other ways. But a lot of that depends on your learning style. But today, Denise is going to share with us a wonderful method or a tool that we can put in our Bible study toolbox. So picture all of these things that you're going to be learning today as tools you're going to put in your Bible study toolbox. So I'm going to open up and pray so she can get started. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again just thank you so much for today. We know that this is the day that you have made and we can rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that you have given us your word, your plumb line for truth. Lord, and for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, you have given us your Holy Spirit that guides us into your truth, that illuminates in our heart, Lord, all that you would have for us to know and understand about who you are, what you've done on our behalf, and what you plan to do in this world. We just thank you so much, Lord God, that you are working in the lives of those who are your children, and we are so grateful, again, that you have given us your word of truth. And so we pray today that you would open our eyes, help us to grab those amazing nuggets that help us to study your word better, to align our hearts, Lord, with all that is pleasing to you, Lord, and may you be glorified in everything that you hear and see today. We thank you so much for Denise. We pray you would be with her. Lord, we pray that her words would be clear and that we would have ears to hear. We would have hearts that long to understand. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
So hopefully everybody's awake. So I'm just so incredibly thankful for each one of you coming, and it's going to be an exciting morning and afternoon of kind of working through this together. Just know that there are no dumb or stupid questions, as some of you always preempt that when you ask me a question. So if there's something as I'm kind of going through, please don't hesitate to ask the question, or you can certainly ask the question when we're done. But so I just wanted to introduce kind of what we're talking about and where it's kind of come from before we actually get our packets of things to look through and to talk through. So we know in Acts 17:11, we know we have this example, the Bereans, and I love this example of them hearing the word, and then they're receiving the word with great eagerness, and then they're examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And how important that was during that time where you've got false teachers coming in and trying to deceive them in things that weren't true. So to just be able to go to the word and those scriptures that they had access to at that time, they were examining them. So to examine means to investigate through the process of study and evaluation and judgment. So they were really thinking through that, meditating on it. And I really do love their example of examining the scriptures daily. We're called to do that, is to examine the scriptures daily. I want you to know that there's nothing magical about studying the Bible. You don't have to have a high IQ. I mean, you don't have to have anything special. You don't have to have had a Bible degree or had gone to Bible college. Although I know that the gals that are going through Bible college are getting some of what I'm probably going to mention this morning. But God's word can be understood by every believer. God gave us his precious word so that we might know him, we might know more about him, understand him, and what he desires for our own lives. So I'm prefacing all of this by saying all of the information I'm going to give you can seem intimidating. And it certainly was for me the first time I was exposed to this type of thinking through the scriptures. But I just want to encourage you that God's word can be known and can be understood. And we know this is made possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all this to remembrance of all that I've said to you." Psalm 119, 160. If you haven't read Psalm 119, you know, I refer to it almost every time I talk, but 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." That's God's word. So the sum of his word is truth. In a world that we're living in where truth is relative, this is so important to remember that God's word is the plumb line for truth. Not what someone thinks it means, and I think that we need to continue to make that distinction. God's word there is filled with truth and facts, and we can discern what those things mean from those facts, from those truths, and it's not, well, what does that mean to me? That's not what we're going to be looking at. So that example of the Bereans revealed the importance of God's word as their plumb line for truth. They understood that. So when we hear anyone who's teaching God's word, we need to go back to God's word as the ultimate authority. Sometimes that's difficult if you, one, don't know where to look, or you aren't sure the verse, or you haven't really meditated on it and thought through the verse yourself, to be able to know if somebody's telling you the truth or not. So as Jen mentioned, there are lots of different methods you'll find out there. You Google Bible study methods and just don't, because there's a lot of things out there that are really good and helpful, and there's things that are not. So one of which is called inductive Bible study, and this method is a process where you're observing facts and drawing conclusions from your observations. So you're listing facts from Scripture, and I'm going to talk about that in some detail, and hopefully it'll make some sense. The questions at the heart of this are the five W's and the H, and you've probably heard me mention this. Certainly if you've done a WOW study, you see a lot of my questions start with what, or who, or when, or where, or why. And then the last one is how. So that's the five W's and the H, and I'm going to refer to that quite a bit this morning. So many popular study Bibles are variations of this tried and true approach. It's also important to note that an inductive Bible study doesn't require asking all these types of questions every time. Some of us are more inquisitive and just naturally are filled with questions, and you're curious about what that is. Why was that there? What does this mean? So those things are good starts to as we're looking at this. Inductive Bible study extends way back to the early church. They were concerned for context. They were concerned about the precise meaning of the text. And then terms eventually then through words. Obviously, this was written to an audience that understood all of what was written and the cultural things, the historical things, and we don't have all that. We have resources, as you're going to see, and I'm going to talk through some of those, that help us with some of that so that we're not taking something out of what it meant when the author wrote it. More recently, a fellow named William Webster White, and I don't know if you've heard of this fellow, he founded the non-denominational Bible college called Bible Teachers College. Then it became Bible Seminary in New York. And the interesting thing with him is his whole thing was, let's teach our students from Scripture, and let's look at what does the truth say, versus an inductive approach is one in which I'm going to tell you, I'm going to spoon feed all this information to you, and I'm going to tell you what to think about it, versus the inductive where you're looking at it and it's encouraging the students to discern with truth with the help of the Holy Spirit. So you're getting in there and it's work. The sad part in all of his story is that now that seminary still stands, but they don't stand on the truth, and they don't stand on they've gone the way of the world. So it is very unfortunate that what he put out there originally it doesn't stand. It's no longer. You're going to find this method is very comprehensive, and in the time that we have this morning, I'm only going to cover just a small part of that. And our hope is that we will have other workshops to build on that so that we can do it in smaller chunks, and hopefully then you won't be too overwhelmed as we go through. So all of you know how precious it is of God's Word, or we wouldn't be here, right? As I was kind of reading through Scripture in the last couple of months, I kept coming to things that talk about God's Word and the importance of God's Word. And John 5:39, you probably know this one. But you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is in these that testify about me. We need to remember that. This is Christ talking. So Jesus speaking here, that Christ is what, Scripture is what testifies about him. In John 17:17, when he's praying, he says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. At 1 Peter 2:2, he talks about like the newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the word is important in our spiritual growth. And then Psalm 119:38, the psalmist prays, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. So that whole idea of being in the word grows our reverence for God. So all these things that we know but just need to be reminded of. Psalm 1:2-3 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. I love this. The one who delights in God's word and keeps it in the forefront of his mind is one going to be firmly planted, yielding fruit, and prospering. So things to keep in mind. The goal of Bible study, so the goal of why we're even in the word, is to glorify God in better understanding and living out the truth of God's word, to grow in our love for him and for each other, to be better equipped to defend the faith. And as we were talking in the last season of WOW about being able to discern truth from falsehood, that's so important. So as I begin the hows of this method of Bible study, I want to say up front, depending on the season of life you're in, you may have more or less time to give to actual study. Quantity of time spent isn't what is important as quality of time spent. So when I began to learn how to study the Bible, it was really overwhelming. I had young children at home, and I just knew I needed to take small steps and understand that well before I would add another component to that. So if you're sitting here and you have never studied God's Word, you read it regularly, you're devoted to that, I hope you'll find something this morning that you can implement in your time with the Lord in his word. If you're a seasoned student of God's word, and I've seen a couple of you out here that started inductive when I started, hopefully those ladies can be a resource to you, an encouragement to you, and I pray that you will also learn something new that you can implement in your walk and in your study of God's word. So we all need tools to help us develop our own skills in studying the Bible. So I'm going to have the ladies pass out our packet for this morning. And as they do, please turn to page 2, and that's what we're going to begin our discussion with. So while they're doing that, there is a whole bunch of books over here on the counter. Feel free to peruse those when we have our lunch break or after lunch or after we're done with the session this afternoon. Like I said, I'm going to mention some of those, and they are on this resource list that I'm having them pass out now. So we had you bring a notebook, only because the desire is that notebook, just bring it for every workshop we have, because we'll have a few more things that we'll add to. So you'll have that. Page 2. So some of the resources, the first list is just those resources in print, and you'll see them over there. I'm going to talk a little more about translation in a minute, but concordances, different concordances, Bible dictionaries that help define terms or describe places. Again, those help with cultural and historical backgrounds. Word study tools, which we're not going to talk about word studies today, but those are over there if that would be a resource for you or you want to look at those. And topical Bible is you're looking at a topic. Let's say I'm looking at love. It'll give you various verses and references to look at in that. So if you haven't seen one of those, there's one over there as well. Did everybody get a copy? Are we good? So on the next page, I want you to turn on to the next page, is we gave you some digital references, and I'm going to have Beck come and just kind of show you the Blue Letter Bible reference. So there's several on here, and we put descriptions under that.
All right, so how many of you like to use or interested in using online resources to help look things up or have done it in the past? Okay. So I'm going to show you the one that I use, and I actually use the app on my phone. They're very similar. They have all the same tools. It just is formatted a little bit differently, and if you had any questions, you could stay after. I can show you things on the computer or on the phone. So let me share my screen here. So this is blueletterbible.org. When you go to the website, this is what it looks like. And here in that box there where it says this is your search box, so that's just where I put in whatever I'm looking up. There are other options below where you could put in, if you wanted to look at several verses, it could put them all on the page for you. I usually just go to a passage, so I just start typing in. That's the one I want. And then you can choose your version. For some reason, it automatically has King James Version loaded in there, but there's a drop-down box here, and you can choose. I recommend the NASB 95, but they also have ESV. They have tons of different versions that I've never heard of until I saw this list here. But the NASB 95 is what I believe is primarily used here. So once you select that, then you just do search. And then it brings up, this is kind of the automatic things it brings up, and then there's a bunch of different tools that you can use. So this is 2 Timothy 1:1, and then it just has each verse individually. So there you can format it by paragraph if you'd like to look at it that way. I just click the box, but that doesn't lend itself as well to studying it, so I recommend this, what it automatically comes out with. And then if you want to look at an individual verse, there's this tools next to each one, and hovering over that, it brought up all these different options. And so I'll show you what some of those different things are. Or actually, I can just click on tools, and it brings up each of those options that were in the drop-down are here. So it starts with the interlinear, and then it'll have those other resources. So interlinear, I don't know the technical definition, but we can see that at the top here, it gives us the Greek. I don't read Greek. I can sound it out, but it's there. And then it shows, and I like, one of the things I like about it is it shows the Greek words in the order that they are in the original text, and then as it's translated, sometimes the words are switched around for English language, so this you can help to see as you get deeper into study some of the significance in word order, but that is the original Greek verse at the top. And then as you scroll down, you can see the different English words. This is the Strong's number, so we can learn more about the word by clicking on that, which I'll show you in a minute. And then it shows the translated word, and then parsing for if you're looking at grammar and things like that. So those are all things that come with deeper study, but that's where you can find those. If you know what those words mean, you're like, oh, that's how I would find that. If this is all new to you, don't worry about it. Those kind of come as you go with studying, but that's how you can find those things. So if you wanted to know, oh, here it says Paul an apostle, what does that word mean? I can click on this. Basically, it's a link to learning more about that word. So it has the Greek word at the top, how you can write it in English, write the Greek word in English. And then if you want to know how to pronounce those words, you can click on here, and it'll have someone read it aloud to you, which I really like. And then it tells you a little bit of details about the words. What I like is scrolling down here, we have a dictionary entry you can click on, and it'll show you what does that word mean. And I'm going through this really quickly, but you can see, you can read through about how what it means in the Vines dictionary. So that tool is on here. And then it has an outline of biblical usage. What are the different ways this word is used in Scripture? And then we have a Strong's definition. And then a lexicon here, which starts to give, and again, there's lots of information. So the more you look at it, the more you can start to see what you would, how to use these things. So again, I'm just kind of showing you what's available on this resource. One thing that's kind of cool is in this lexicon, there's this jump to scripture index. So if I want to see how is this word used in this verse, I can click that. And then it has a list of all the different places where the word apostle is used. So I can find, here it is in 2 Timothy. It doesn't have the verse that I was looking at, but it has 1:11, and I can click to that, and then it'll bring me to, so I can learn about how it's used in that verse. So I know this is too fast to really get a ton out of it, but I just wanted to kind of show you what's available here, clicking on those different words. And then I'm going to go back to my text. Some other things that we have on this tool, you can look at Bibles. That one just shows you how is that verse translated in different Bibles, if that was interesting to you. We have cross references that connect to that verse, and you can see that they're kind of color-coded here, the word, the promise, those kinds of things. You can scroll down and see other places where these words are used in Scripture, so that can help at different parts of study. They also have a bunch of commentaries in here. I don't use this a lot. I'm not familiar enough with all the different authors of commentaries to know which are the best ones or not. But they are here, so sometimes I'll go with a name that I kind of recognize or ask somebody what would be a good one to look at. But there's all different kinds of commentaries that are linked to the different verses. There's also dictionary, which has different topics that would be connected to the verse that you're looking at. Again, there's lots of almost too much information, I find. The main one that I use is the interlinear, where I can start to look at the different words. What does that word mean? How can I understand it in the context that we're looking at? So again, the main thing that I use this for is going to the passage I'm looking at finding the verse, kind of verse by verse, and finding the words that I want to learn more about. So again, they have a great app. You can also have it like read aloud to you if you are going on a walk and you want to have scripture playing. You can play that through your headphones and just have it playing on the app, and you can have it the phone like asleep, the screen off, put it in your pocket or whatever. So I like that a lot. Any help that you would want with this app, I can help you with that. There are other apps that are also good. This just happens to be the one that I use the most and really enjoy it. So at lunch or afterwards, feel free to ask me questions. And I know that was just a ton of information. So hopefully you see there's some ways that this can be helpful as we get further and further into study. So what would you like up on the screen? Anything?
So we didn't introduce Becca, but she's one of our teachers for our women's ministry team. So and is going to be one of our teachers at Refresh this year. So thank you, Beck, for that. So on this digital page, we put some of the common resources up there, so hopefully that will be a help. And if you're not sure about commentaries, I'm glad Beck brought that up. Ask any one of us. We can direct you on a couple that might be good if you're, you know, clicking on that and you're not sure. I think as you learn, you realize there might be some that are good in some areas and not so good in other areas. So certainly ask someone. Or there is a book over there that is Commentary for Commentaries. And it was a fellow from Masters who wrote that and is very helpful in when you're trying to figure out some of these guys that maybe you're not familiar with. So making sure that we're reading commentaries that are going to support a literal grammatical approach, and I'll explain that in a minute. So translations. So Bible text, you'll notice, at least in our WOW studies, we use the New American Standard 95 edition. Legacy Bible's now another option, but at this point it'll still be New American Standard. You want to use a translation that's closest to the original text when you're studying. So a little translation is one that's taken from the Hebrew or the Greek original text, and then it's directly translated closest to the original text, and it represents the verb tenses as close as possible. So you don't get lost, in a sense, lost in translation, because you have those that are literal translations, and you have those that are paraphrased, where they're looking at a thought for thought versus a word for word. So like Message is an example of that. NIV is an example of that. Living Bible, that was my very first Bible when I first got saved. And so I also find that the paraphrased Bibles are helpful when you've done your study. Oftentimes we'll read different translations, pull in some of the paraphrased Bibles just to see how different they are. But anyway, just a reference there. So turn to page 6. And this is the one where we're actually going to be utilizing for your notes, if you want to take notes. And there's also pages in the way, way back, pages 24 that are blank. So you can pull those out and insert them there if you need them. So I want to give you a few warnings as you begin to study. One I think that's huge is that you don't want to be so rigid in your thinking that you're not open to changing your understanding. And oftentimes that's the first part of applying the word. I'm always amazed at all the little things that weren't true that I picked up along the way. And, you know, when I was early saved, depending on what church I was involved in, and it's like, where did that thinking come from? Oh, well, yeah, that's something that was taught then, and it's not true. So instead of holding dogmatic to the fact, no, it's like, just be open to what God would teach, what the Holy Spirit would teach you. We know we all come with opinions and experiences and presuppositions. And presuppositions are those things that you've assumed beforehand. Oh, I've heard that. And so as I'm going to the text, I'm reading it. Well, I've got a pretty good understanding of what that is. But you don't want to do that. You want to have your heart and mind open to what the Holy Spirit would teach you. So approaching the word with an openness to changing your thinking if you need to. That's one. Two is if you discover a new morsel of truth and you see that your reliable resources didn't discover that same truth, that might mean one of two things. One, you're wrong. Or two, your reliable resource is, right? Because God isn't going to uncover new truth to you after keeping it hidden from godly men, right? So we have to be careful about that in our excitement to try to figure out things that we come up with something that, and there's lots of checks as you're going through, right? The other thing, warning, is not every interesting detail is important per se. So we want to zero in on the main points. What I mean by this is not every word would be a word study. The plain things tend to be the main things. What I'm not saying that the word in its entirety isn't important, because it is, right? We see Jesus saying, not the smallest letter of stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Or the one in Revelation where John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. How important the entirety of God's word is important. And I'm going to talk about context, but when we're talking about word studies or wanting to zero in on things, not every detail is important per se when you're looking at the word. The other thing, it's said that the greatest enemy of observation is familiarity. That's a hard word to say. Familiarity. But don't miss what God wants to teach you in a very familiar passage. I know John taught on a passage not that long ago, and like, oh, you know, we've all, and he said that, oh, this is, it's familiar. We've all, and then new things that we learn from that. So we know that the Word of God is living, and every time we approach it, we're going to learn something new, and so we want to come with hearts that are ready for that. So we've already mentioned the goal of Bible study, but I'm going to mention again, is to glorify God and a better understanding and living out the truth of God's Word. It's to grow in our love for Him and for each other, and to be better equipped to defend our faith. Those things are important. So the first essentially easy step of all of this is either, I like to print mine out, although I have been encouraged now to start putting my notes in a Bible that will be passed on to my children, my daughter probably. But I print everything out. So, and you've got copies of this of 2 Timothy we're going to use after lunch. But I print it out. If you don't want to do that, Jen just recently is converted to a Bible that she's writing everything in. So whichever way works for you. I like the worksheets, and that's what I'm going to be calling them from here on out, is you can write on that or you can write on your Bible. So either one, but you want to have something there that you can write on. So, and the observation worksheets, to just give you an idea, Bonnie does this a lot for me, is, you know, you're just copying it, and you've got this in your thing, page 8, but so that way you've got wide margins on the side, and you've got space, hopefully the text is big enough for you, but you can adjust that, you know, when you're copying those, but that's the first thing, right? You need text from whatever book you're going to be studying. Now, I'm taking it from a book perspective today, but you can apply a lot of these things in a verse or two verses. But we're going to look at a book. I'm going to address it as a book. So that's the first thing. Okay, so inductive Bible study has 4 main components: observation, meditation, interpretation, and application. And I have those listed on your note page there. So the one we're primarily going to talk about this morning is observation. But observation is, what does the text say? So it's not what you think it says. What does it say? So we're gleaning facts from it. This is the act of observing, taking notice and attention, kind of like a detective would. We're just gathering facts. What does the text say? And this takes time and effort, because you're reading it and then you're reading the text over again. And then you wonder why I ask you to read something. By the time you're done with study, you've read it 8 times. Why is she having me do this? Well, one, as you're reading it and you're reading it and you're reading it, you start to memorize it, which I love. That helps me memorize it. And you get more and more familiar with what the author's writing. So anyway, time, practice, thinking, prayer, and observation is foundational to making a right interpretation of what the text says. So again, it's examining and gathering facts. And it moves us from this general big picture, which we're going to talk about, which is the overview, to specific details. So I love the details, but I also understand that having the big picture is really important as we're gathering facts. So at this point, under overview, we are just gathering facts. So I already have it up here on overview, but you've got a copy of this on page 16. So how to study helps. As I move through each part, I'm going to move through most of the majority of the parts here this morning. This is designed that you can take it out and put it, I have mine in a sleeve like Jen's holding up there. That way I have it as a reference. When I go to a new book, I can look at that. So page 16, everybody find that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So so this is designed so that you can take it out, put it in a sleeve if you want to refer to it, just so that you're reminded of the steps. So number two, I talked about reading and rereading the book. That is really important. I typically will read, if I'm preparing to write lessons, my first thing is a whole month of reading the text every single day for a whole month. I'm suggesting you start maybe 1 or 2 days, you know, and then build up to that. Then as I'm reading it, I'm meditating on it when I'm walking, when I'm scrubbing toilets, when I'm doing, you know, you're driving in the car. You realize how much time we spend in front of stoplights?
Yeah.
Anyway, so a lot of our time could be redeemed in that, in a good way, right? So, and don't stop after just one cursory read of the chapter or the book, okay? You got to read it more than once. Or, like Becca mentioned, listening to it audio. You know, so for some of us, maybe it's writing it, it's reading it, it's whatever way works to just kind of be thinking about the text from beginning to end. So the next section is number three, structuring text, and that is going to be a separate workshop. So just look forward to that. We will be doing that, but I'm not going to cover that. You can certainly apply some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning without having done that aspect of things. So I want to start with the first thing and give you an example of author here. So when you read through the entire book, number four is review, look at for the author, and look for any pronouns. So I want to show you an example of how we mark these. You don't have to mark anything. If that's not, to me, that helps me to mark it, and then I can pull up my sheet and see, oh, well, this is repeated. Oh, I can look at all these things and see that this particular color, that's what it says about the author. So that's helpful. Thank you. And the other thing is, as we're, it's not just, I gave you a crayon, and I want you to mark something. Marking is just the tool I use. If you can keep it all in your head, as I get older, it's harder. Then by all means, you young, don't mark. You know, but I have to, and it just, because then you pull the sheet up, and I can see, I didn't see that was repeated throughout the whole, like repeated words or whatever. So anyway, I want to start with author. And I want to just show you how I mark it. Again, you don't need to do this if it's not going to be helpful to you. So we're starting, I'm giving you the example not in Timothy because you're going to be working through that after lunch. But this one's out of 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. So as you see here, can everybody see that? The color's not coming through, but it's, I used a blue. You can use any color you want. And then I kind of keep track of what color I use for what specific things so that, and I forgot mine. I have a sheet where I have written down some of the things I use so then it's consistent when I go to the next book.
Is this sheet?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, that's an example.
You might want. Yeah, good girl. Yeah. Yeah, this is what she's talking about. It's just a list. Mm-hmm. So that you kind of keep track so that you're using it consistent from one book to the next. So so don't be overwhelmed by that. We're just doing baby steps. Author. So I circle the author, and in this, it's Peter, right? So then the next step for that as the author is I want to list on the side of that what I'm learning about the author. Because I'm not just marking something. So in this case of 1 Peter, One, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us about Peter?
He's an apostle.
Right? Okay, so in my list, I'm going to write, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So as Becca used earlier, this is where then you might, if you're not familiar and don't know that term, that's when you would take the time to look that word up. Does that make sense so far? Okay. And again, we're going to do this all together on 2 Timothy after lunch. So hopefully you'll have some, be able to put this together. So the same thing. So on the next one is number 5 on the overview is, well, who is this being written to? So I want to read the next section. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. So the recipient is to those residing as aliens. So I would mark that. I usually box mine in, but again, you can do whichever way you want or not mark it at all. And then any pronouns related to that, which we don't have in this section. But it would be those that would refer back to either the author or the recipient. So marking it in a distinct way, and as I'm marking it, I'm thinking, well, who's it written to? And then what do I learn about him or them? And we'll move on. Yeah, Rhonda.
What section of the Bible is this?
This is 1 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So we see Peter, to those who reside as aliens. That understand? Yeah, recipients? Okay. So then I didn't mark all the things that follow that because that my list is going to come out of that, right? So to those who reside as aliens, well, what else does Peter tell us about those aliens? What are the next things you see?
Where are they from?
Yeah, right. Where are they from? So they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So each one of those places, if I don't know anything about those places at that time, that's when you go to the atlas or the back of your Bible. Oftentimes we'll have maps so that you can just kind of get a general area of where it is. And again, the digital resources out there, like we didn't talk about them in any detail, the accordion and I don't know about Logos because I haven't played with it in a while. Will, you can click, and Blue Letter probably does this, where you can look that word up and it will tell you where it was, and then, well, what's significant about that? And that's those things. Again, we're gathering facts. You do want to be careful about what resources you use because we want to get an accurate picture of the culture and the history. So what else do we see in verse 1? What's the other thing that we see? They're scattered throughout all these places.
They're chosen.
They're chosen, right. So who are chosen? So there's two things on my list, right? So they're scattered, they're chosen. So what does that tell us about them?
Yes, you're just falling off.
Oh, sorry.
No, you're good.
Yeah, what else do we see just in 1 Peter as we're observing about these aliens? Right, yeah, so we could take that. I mean, that's more interpretation, but yes. What else does let's look at verse 2. What does it say in verse 2 about these that are residing as aliens?
How they were chosen through the Holy Spirit.
Right, yes, because according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the purpose of obeying Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So a lot of that comes out of when we start doing structuring, that'll make sense too. But so that makes your list. So as you're marking through, I've marked those who reside as aliens, then you start asking those questions. Does that make sense? Are we okay? So, and again, you're going to have an opportunity to do this with 2 Peter or 2 Timothy, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. Can we go back to the... Thank you. So number six. So number six is type of literature. So I did on your helps list some of the different books and what they represent, whether they are historical, like Genesis, or in this case, we know this is a letter because it's set up in the form of a letter. Or in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, it was Peter to those who reside. So that's a letter. So if you're not certain what type of literature it is, then that's when, once you've gathered all this stuff from the overview, then you use your introduction in your study Bibles. That's at the point when you'd want to look at that. Because there's things like date of when it's written. You may have some clues, but you may not know. And that's when we go to those that have written those introductions for us. So, looking at historical, cultural, religious, and geographical references is number 7, 8, 9, and 10. All of those are helping set context, right? We need to know what was happening historically. It is interesting, and I didn't bring it today, but there's a really cool, some of you may have seen, it's a timeline, but it kind of gives you the timeline of what's going on in the world as Christ walked the earth, but before and after. And so you see things that are happening. We tend to think it was just Israel, but I mean, there's all these other things going on in the world, and we're pressing influences on the nation of Israel. So it's really, to get a historical context, that takes some time too, because we're looking at the setting of the book in human history. So what's occurring in this time of history? That's historical. So an example of that would be in Acts 10:1, and there's a lot of examples. This just happened to be the one I was thinking about at the time. 10:1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Well, so there's historical reference here, and obviously those things need to be explored. Those historical references are a centurion and then this Italian cohort. And what do those things mean? That's just one. And then it begins to open other things. So you're looking at evidence in the book. I look at other books of the Bible. And then the third is going to resources like Bible dictionaries. I'm going to refer to ISBE, but it's a four-section kind of dictionary encyclopedia thing that can be helpful in just researching history and what was going on, and why would there be a centurion, and what is this Italian cohort? So cultural references, one that we'll look at in WOW this next year is... John 4:4, so we have Jesus, and it says he had to pass through Samaria. So yes, that is a geographical location, but also doing a little bit of researching, we learned that there was a custom by the Jews to circumvent Samaria because of those people and what they thought about them. And John 4:9 gives us part of that reason, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So it's like, okay, well, if you just kind of read that, well, what's the big deal that he had to pass through Samaria? Well, that's important to understand what Samaria was and the people and why did the Jews do that. So again, then you look at other places in Scripture, and if there are no other references or clues there, then that's when I pull out the other references that we have, digital or otherwise. Culture, the same sort of thing with the culture, lots of customs, influencing of thinking. You figure the philosophers from Greece that were affecting their thinking, and you see that kind of sprinkled throughout. Religious references, number 9. So this would be major events in Christ's life. This would be things like the Passover, or the holy, you know, all the different implements of all the festivals. One example I gave was John 2:13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So then you're like, okay, well, what's this Passover? I think maybe I've heard about that. So then you look in other verses and go, oh, yeah, well, I remember covering that a little bit when we looked at Tabernacle and Exodus and Deuteronomy. And so then you kind of begin to think, oh, so then you get the answer to why the Passover was a Passover. And then why was he going up to Jerusalem? Well, because there was significance in the Passover. And, of course, he was the Passover lamb. But you get that as you're looking at all these references. Again, you're determining the boundaries of context so that you don't interpret, you don't make something mean something that it doesn't mean. So here again, it's other books, then it's outside the book, then it's a Bible handbook perhaps. ISBE does a good job of Passover, but there's enough references within Scripture that I really don't think you need to go out of Scripture for like the festivals, because they're all there. It's just finding them, finding the references to them. So geographical locations, some of them are significant, some are not. Some are like, okay, well, that doesn't add to the main point. It's maybe a subpoint. So those things I do mark geographical locations if I come to them. Number 11 is atmosphere or emotional feeling of the book. And I hesitated to even include that. But on one hand, it's like you can tell when Paul writes. I just love Paul's writings. You can tell that he's passionate about his love for Christ and where these people are and what their concerns are. So in one regard, as you're reading a letter or a book, like for instance 2 Timothy, there is an emotional atmosphere aspect of this that's important to pick up. So it's not, this isn't in reference to how you feel about it when you're reading it, but the person that's writing it, how did he feel about those people? Was the whole thing stern? Because he was, you know. So it's important to look at that. It really does speak to the tone of the book or the letter. And it does often speak to the relationship that the author has with those that he's writing to. And you'll see that in 2 Timothy. So completing an overview of the book. So we've looked at all the way through the emotional feeling of the book or the atmosphere. So 12 are keywords. And before I do keywords, I want to just mention that context is so important. It's why we take the time to look at all of these. But then there's this reference of biblical context. And this John mentions this all the time, right? Context always needs to be considered throughout all of your study as you're gaining facts, as you're then moving on to other steps of what does this mean. It reveals truth. It always rules an interpretation. Anytime you say, okay, that's what this means, context has to play a major part in that. You can't take a verse out and make it mean anything you want it to mean, because then you're not making reference to the context of what the author meant in the first place. So biblical context. I'm going to mention Tom Pennington here a few times. He finished, I think it was last summer, a series on how to study the Bible with his congregation. And he's a master's guy. He was an elder at Grace Community Church, and he's a friend of Pastor John's. So there'll be a few times I will mention his. But I like his succinct definition of context. It's the relationship of the paragraph or section to the surrounding passages, the rest of the book, and to the entire message of Scripture. So some of you see me do this circle where you have the verse, and then around that, it's like this sphere. Okay, now we're looking at the verses around it. Now it's the chapter. Oh, now it's the book. And then if I have to look farther, then it's the books that the other author, the same author, John, has written. Oh, I'm going to look at these books now. So context is so important, and that's an example of that. It really is crucial to a proper understanding of Scripture when we eventually get to interpretation. So I want you to do, I want you to either in your note page or on the back, on the one of those blank pages, I want you to write down, I only want you to use your brain and your pen or pencil or whatever you have to write with, and write down a definition to fair, F-A-I-R, fair. Write your definition to fair. And don't give it too much belaboring, just... Everybody got it?
Not yet.
Okay, I'll give you another couple seconds. Are we good? Everybody good? Anybody needing more time? Okay. So, I am certain that not all of us wrote the same definition for fair. So, Natasha, would you share what you wrote for fair?
I would just an equal opportunity.
Okay, good. Okay, good. Donna, what did you write?
To get something that others have, the same.
Oh, okay. All right. Vivian, what did you write?
Honest interpretation.
Oh, okay. Taryn, what did you write?
I put something that is deserving of a certain circumstance.
Oh, okay. Rhonda?
I put equality among all persons involved in the situation.
All righty. Okay. Marcella, what did you write?
I put right or equal opportunity.
Wow. I thought there'd be a way much varied...
a carnival or an event.
I love that.
Yay!
That was my question right away. That's my sort of
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. So some of the definitions could have been free from clouds, free from spot or blemish, showing no partiality, having a light complexion, beautiful, pleasing to the eye, easily legible, well-formed and distinct, like fair handwriting, well-appearing, gracious, polite, accurately trimmed, even set of timbers, which is like, okay, all right. In games, according to rule, as a fair tactic. Nautical, a fair wind, properly open to attack as he is fair game. You see how these are used? A day to show livestock, pets, eat food, and ride wild rides. Fair-minded, free from bias, honest-minded, and then having grace of speech, and then the ones that you guys mentioned. So, just thinking about those definitions that everybody wrote and the ones I've just displayed to you, I want you to think about this sentence I'm going to say and put your definition in it and see what's going to happen, aside from Lori Ann. So, my son and I loaded Fluffy into the car and headed to Monroe. There was excitement and anticipation as we entered the hen house at the fair. So, again, Patty brought up the point, if you take your definition into that word, you've pulled it out, was it a noun, adjective, or verb, right? And the definition most likely isn't going to work, right? And this is why it's so important. Context is so important. This seems silly because, oh, well, you know, we're talking about English. But when you start talking about defining words that are within God's word, we need to just be very careful that we go back to what was the original intent. And some of that, obviously, we're unfamiliar with that time frame. So those are things we have to learn. So context is so important. You want to keep context in mind as you gather facts throughout your study. Basically, every time you look at the word, you're needing to consider what's the context here so that we don't misinterpret something. So, keywords and phrases. Key words are those that are most likely words that are repeated or synonyms. One that's really important is if you remove the meaning, if you remove that word, would it change the meaning of the text? That helps you define what's key. Key words could help point to the author's intended purpose. We know that God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always, 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 always key. So it might be a noun, it might be a descriptive word, it might be an action word that plays a part in conveying the author's message. So you want to read the text one time, and then you want to mark, God. And as you're doing that, you are thinking through what is it saying?
By the computer if you're looking for the list.
I found this. Can we switch to my mark? Thank you.
Beck is a gifted teacher and all things tech as well.
Yes. Thank you. And I'm just learning. So as you can see here, I use a yellow highlighter and I use a yellow triangle. You can use whatever you want to mark God. And so I go through and I read each one, and I think and I ask those five W's and the H as I'm reading those through so that I can determine what is it telling me about God? What can I learn about God? And then Christ, I mark with a red cross. Again, you can choose any marking you want to do. And I know, ladies, you've done some of this in WOW already where I've said, okay, let's just mark this little section. So same idea. Holy Spirit. Jen, how do you mark Holy Spirit?
Well, I changed it to the way you... I mark it like a little dove okay. Over the top.
Yeah, yeah. Not that the Holy Spirit is a dove. I just like
this on
oh,
there.
You've got another example.
Beside
okay.
Your thing there.
Yeah. Yeah. So WOW would have gotten this one too.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't be overwhelmed by all of those, right? But God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, just so that you're making a distinction there. Is that helpful? Again, marking may not, for me, that was very helpful. For some, that's not the way you learn and figure it out.
Can I ask you a question about marking those, and if you don't want to answer it now?
No, go ahead, Becca.
So sometimes I have a hard time when I'm reading through a passage, and then it'll use, especially the word Lord, where I'm not sure if it's referring to God or Jesus. And sometimes I can tell in the context, you know, oh, this is clearly referring to Jesus, it'll refer to the crucifixion or something like that, or the resurrection. But if I can't tell, how should I mark it?
So when we're doing the overview part, I don't mark it at all.
Okay.
And the reason for that is if it's not, I'm looking for the plain and the main things.
Okay.
And like Jen and I, we encountered that with 1 John. There's lots of places in 1 John where we're like, she's like, well, what is it? What is it? And I'm like, can we just wait till we get to the chapter in detail? But I want it now. It's like, no, because so if it's not plain and obvious, I don't mark it until I've actually looked in detail the chapter. And then obviously all these things I'm checking. So then if I get to that point, I've marked it. I think I understand. Then I'm going to the commentaries to make sure that I don't have it wrong. So. Yeah. Does that help? Okay. So I'll read the text once. I'll highlight those references to God, and then I'll write down and make a list of those things I'm learning from God. That's a list. I'll put it in my margin, or I might put it on a separate sheet of paper. Then I'll read through the text again. You see how repetition. I mean, yeah, you could read it once and mark it all out, but it's to slow you down so that you're thinking through it and you're giving time to it. So so I want to show you another one I'm marking. So this is our out of our First John passage that we looked at. And I think I had you mark this when we were going through this particular chapter. But heart and depending on what I'm writing on, I'll color it all in. It'll be red, or I'll just... So again, I just... Every reference to love on there, I marked. And then as I'm going through, I'm... Well, what am I seeing about that? So let's... I'm going to go through that a little bit, give you an example here. So on this one, beloved is one you might not have marked, and that's okay. That'll come... Chapter studies, when you start going through each the details, there's going to be some other words you may end up marking love or marking some other word because it's a synonym or it's in there. So so as I'm making a list, what's the first thing? It says, let us love one another. So what am I seeing from that? What's that telling me about love? Just that first, let us love one another. That's the question you want to ask. So what would you write as your list for that?
To not be hurtful.
Who is us?
So, what's that?
Who is us?
I still didn't hear you, Carol.
Who is us?
Ah, yeah, right? Who is us? Yeah. Well, and see, and you're moving towards how do we play this out? How do we live this out, right? And that becomes we're interpreting, and then we're okay, this is how we need to live it out, which is the application part. Yeah. So what about the second? For love is from God.
Please, can you ask the question again, because I'm lost.
Yeah, so pretty much the purpose of making the notations on the keywords is as you're reading through them, what are some of the facts you can straightforward facts that come as you're reading that.
Okay.
So like, let us love one another. Well, yes, we need to know who the us is, and we may not get to that until we look at the chapter study. Well, we're to love one another, whoever the us is, right? We're to love one another. So the second part is, for love is from God. So what can we gather from love, from that little phrase? It's from God. Yeah, this isn't, you know, yeah. It's like, well, that seems simple, but it really is that simple, right? We're just dealing with facts and not reading anything into it yet. Rhonda.
I'm a little lost because I'm in 1 John 4, 6 through 12. I'm turning in my book because I can't really read the screen.
Oh.
And so I'm not seeing the same words you're reading.
Different version, probably.
No, it's not.
Yeah, verse 7.
Look at number
7.
Oh, you love
that.
Oh, that's why. I was not in the right
place.
Oh,
okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Becca.
Yeah, I'm sorry you can't see that.
No, that's why.
There's
book.
A glare from
the Oh, light. Is there?
Yeah, from the lights up there.
Oh.
No, it's just my eyes. It's not big enough.
So we can try a couple things.
No,
it gets too dark.
The light.
Yeah, it gets too dark because I can't. Yeah. We only shut them off that way.
It's either on or off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can make it a little bit bigger.
Okay, so it's 7, not. So that's where she's at.
Yeah, that was my error.
Didn't help a whole lot,
she cleared up a little bit bigger on the screen now.
I can read it.
I can't. Sound like one? Or two.
So just keep here to see if that's what they can see. So if you're talking about this, they can't see it. So you can move it so that that's what we see.
Okay.
So
try
another thing.
I would have gone too far if I had, for the second part, for love is from God, I said love is holy. But that's kind of taking...
See, right. So, and that's the thing with this observation that's hard, because you just want to take facts. We're just gleaning facts. Things that are obvious and plain as we go through this. And then it's kind of like you've built the framework, And then we start adding more, which is the details of the chapter, and then what each word means, and then you just continue to add some more, and then you eventually come to the point where now we can talk about what that actually means. We're just making facts. We're making lists. It's just a way to help organize what we're observing from the verses.
Yeah. Can I make a comment?
Yeah.
One of the things that I noticed when I was learning this, I did the same thing. I kept jumping, and I had all these lists, and I realized all my lists were presuppositions. They're all things that I thought it was already saying.
Yes.
And then I went back, and I realized that's not what that's saying. So I needed to stop myself and just make my list of facts, and then let that be what it is, and then later I could go back and look up meaning. And
yeah.
But observation, I feel like, is the hardest part, but it's the most important part, because otherwise we're jumping to what we think it means, not what it actually says.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I have a question. Then for love is from God, would it be not wrong, but would it be jumping ahead to say love is not from us? Because you're pointing out the fact that it's
right,
from God alone.
Right. I think you end up there when you're looking at the chapter in detail. Yeah, because, you know, we talk about what you can see and then the things the author didn't say. Because sometimes the things the author didn't say are just as important as the things that he did say in some context. So, yeah.
Thanks for that.
Yeah. So in this, we can see that the origin of love is God, right? Everyone who loves is born of God. So what can we... Is there anything there that we can a fact from that?
Well, love comes from God, originates from God.
So the second part, everyone who loves, so now we're shifting who we're talking about. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Well, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Yeah, right. Carol, if I had chocolate, I'd throw it.
Denise, would it be too soon to say everyone born of God loves? Is that...
Well, no, because that is, I mean, that's fact, right? That's what we want, is we want, if we're not manipulating, we're not reading into it, we're not adding word studies or like good descriptions like Joanne gave us of what that actually plays out, yeah.
For passages like this that talks about love, wouldn't we want to take a step further and get a proper definition of biblical love from 1 Corinthians 13?
So if you look at the whole sheet I gave you, it says overview. It says overview, chapter study, word studies, cross references. So that comes into play at the very end, when we're doing a chapter study. So this is, we're getting a big picture. That's going to be, it's coming. We're going to do it. But right now we're just looking at the outside boxes of a puzzle, as you will. Just all the obvious things. And yes, we do then want to do the, go to cross references eventually. So yeah, that's good. We will.
Because I'm just thinking, if someone has a wrong definition of love and they're reading this without having the right definition of love, what is that further if they don't use the cross references at the beginning, or what is it?
No, because you're going to build on, you're just building a skeleton of the facts that are obvious, and if there's nothing in that that's obvious, then we wait and you start building on that, which would be the definition of the word and then all the cross references and how do we do that. But yeah, Marcella?
This is how I think of it, is, you know, when you go to the grocery store, like ingredients for things, picking out the ingredients, you don't stand there and go, okay, I'm going to pick that zucchini and the array, and then you get the ingredients, then you go home, then you see your recipe, and then it tells you how to go about it, and then you get the result, which is the meal, whatever it is. So this is kind of like, oh, I just need to go get the ingredients now.
Right.
So really super simple and basic before I start going, well, why do I get a zucchini and how do I need to prepare it?
What is a zucchini? Let's start with that. No. Helen?
Well, the word that keeps jumping out at me is salvation. Because everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He had to save us for us to even be in that love category. So I don't know.
Well, and that's good, but that's going to be when you're looking at the details of that, because that is absolutely a true statement. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good observation. Donna?
If somebody's just, just reading it as it is, I know a lot of people that love, but they're definitely not of God. So how would you explain that? Because it's a different kind of love.
Right. Well, and that's same with what Rachel asked. It's like, at this point, we're just listing, in one sense, you could make this list and not be saved.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. When you start looking at the chapter study and you start looking at the differences and you're praying that God will reveal you what's true, looking up, like, I would definitely look up the word love from this section and do a word study on it. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, so that you could know, what kind of love are we talking about? Is it the world's way of their definition of what love looks like? What's the definition of biblical love? Alice?
Would it be too much to say Christians love, or is that like jumping too far?
Love what?
It would be too much to ask or say Christians love.
So that's answering me.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, no, it's not, because that's very simple. Yeah, right. That's a good observation. Yeah. You've been doing this before, Alice. That's great.
I was just thinking, for what Rachel was asking about, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think when we're looking at a passage like this, what we want to bring to it is not what I think I know about love. That's not what we're doing right now. We're saying, okay, what is this telling me love is? I'm not going to bring any other, love is how I feel about my ice cream flavor. No, it's just, hey, what is saying we love one another? Love comes from God. If someone loves, they're born of God and they know God.
Mm-hmm.
And going on, so that's all I know about love in this study.
Right,
session.
Right.
And then, okay, I have this whole list, and I think I was looking for pens. We could make that little list, and then you say, okay, this is what I know about love from this passage. And then you can go on and say, okay, well, what is the definition? So right now we're just trying to, as if we don't know what love is.
Right,
we're not adding it to a preconceived idea. We're just saying, what does this passage say love is?
Mm-hmm.
And then
mm-hmm.
we go.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Rhonda?
You touched on it just a minute ago. I was going to say, would this be a good time to look up the Greek word? Because I memorized agape, which is the Greek word for love, but there's different types of love, like Donna was saying. And so for this sentence, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, I would say that's more of a natural attribute of God, and but God is love and agape, and it's kind of all...
Well, so, and again, I think what Beck said was, I think, really where we need to come to. It's like, you're looking at it as if, I don't know what love is.
Right.
Right? That's, and so you take what you can't, again, we're building a framework that we're going to, it's like, I can't hang my clothes out on the line unless I have a, well, none of you might do that anymore, but I have a clothesline, and I love to put my sheets out there.
Oh, yes.
But the line has to be out there first before I can hang things on it. And so we're kind of doing that. We're just kind of, and we're not rearranging the text, but we're looking at it and we're observing things. And, okay, he has mentioned love how many times in just this short amount? And I don't know if you can see this, but in this section, in the like two chapters, we saw there's a lot of love going on here that we need to figure out. Well, okay, if there's a lot there, that points to, obviously, that's a subject he's going to be talking about. And we're going to learn more about as you continue, and we did continue to look at that. So love would be, love one another, love is from God, love of God is manifested in us, and we're to love one another. So does that help with the making of lists? And we're going to do again. We're going to work on this this afternoon too. Carol, did you have a question?
What number are we on overview?
So we are at keywords and phrases, number 12. So, and I kind of moved into the 13 where you're doing lists, because that's kind of your, as you're seeing something that's repeated, then I want to slow down and look at that. And as I'm doing that, then I'm also making my list. And the other thing, too, is what I find helpful is my mind's always like all these other questions. So I have a separate piece of paper, and I write all my bunny trails I want to go on later, or all my other questions, and then I come back to those. And I find a lot of those are answered when I've looked at the chapter in detail. And then you finish the book, and it's like, okay, well, there might be three questions I hadn't figured out, and those questions ended up not being so important after all. So... But we will work through this after lunch. But again, we're reading the text with the purpose of asking the five W's and the H, and we're just gathering and gleaning facts at this point. And it's hard because, you naturally want to, as you're doing that, I think I know what that means or whatever, but you'd be surprised at how much we learn as we're going through and trying to look at it in a new way. It's impossible to put all your presuppositions or opinions or that kind of stuff aside. It's impossible. But as best as you can, when you're doing just the observation part of it, try to not go there with all the other things that you think you know. So, everybody okay with that? Semi-okay with that? Hopefully it'll make more sense when we work through it as a group. Number 14. Let's see. 14. Purpose for writing the book. So this may become obvious when you are reading the text and reading the text and reading the text. I love it when the author just comes right out and tells me what is the purpose or intent of this writing. So 1 John 5:13, John specifically stated a purpose. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He also referenced two other ones. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And 2:1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Those are pretty clear and obvious. Sometimes the author doesn't give us a purpose. So that's why looking at those things that he's talking about the most, subjects, the emotion behind him, talking to whoever it is might give us that as far as looking at what the purpose of his writing. And then sometimes I'll pencil it in. And then when I'm done with the chapter studies, then I'll go back and, okay, what did I write for purpose? Do I think that still stands with everything else I've looked at? And I may change that, especially if it's not one where he's obviously told us what the purpose for writing is. So number 15 is main theme for the book. So this is part of getting that big picture of the intent of the author. A theme is a subject of the author's writing. So an author may directly state the theme. It oftentimes is contained in repetition of specific phrases or exhortations. I find like if I go through and I mark, when you get to the chapter study, marking all the instructions and looking at what the author's talking about, what you can tell that there's something pointed and direct. Okay, well, let's see. And I'm praying that you'll see it in 2 Timothy because there are a couple key words and all those instructions kind of line under those, which makes it easier to see what the purpose for why he wrote it and then the theme of the entire book. So, but it takes time. And the thing is, you don't have to come up with a book theme. It should be plain. And you want to try to keep your observations objective. So if you're not certain, then wait until you finish studying every chapter and then go back to this. I always feel like you even put the theme out there, but then I go back after I've read through the chapter or the end of the chapter or the end of the book and go, okay, am I still thinking that the theme is this? Because again, all this is building the structure for now what does this all mean? Right? What does this all mean? So then, as we've been in the Word so much that the Holy Spirit will use it and we can apply it and our lives can be changed as a result. So keywords help determine the subjects, and the subjects help determine the theme of the book and then each subsequent chapter. So 1 John, one of the main themes was abiding in God's steadfast love. And hopefully as you got through, for those of you that study 1 John with us, at the end, abiding in God's steadfast love. Key verse for the book. Sometimes I end up coming back and doing this when I've looked at the chapter study. But once you've figured out what the theme is for a verse, once you figure out the theme for the book, then I look at a verse that kind of supports that. And in 1 John, there were several. I often, like I said, often I don't see the key verse until I've completed the chapter studies. I'll write it out, and then I'll come back and look at it and go, okay, I don't know as if that's going to support the theme now that I'm seeing. So, and again, this is all to kind of hang our, we're creating some structure that then we can look at what does it all mean. Themes of each chapter are the same thing. Obviously, none of this, if you look at the Greek, there's no breaks whatsoever. And so as those who translated for us, put in those chapter breaks, put those paragraph breaks in, and so then when you look at a chapter, you're doing the same thing you did for the book. And the only thing with that is every chapter theme is going to support the book theme, right? So all of those, the book theme, the chapter theme, the paragraph themes are all done in very similar ways. And it just takes practice, just working through them and looking at it. And again, it's thinking about, meditating on what does it mean? What is the author trying to say here? Segment divisions I'm not going to cover this morning because that's going to take some time. And I think you don't have to have segment division understanding to be able to plunk your hat on and do interpretation or what does it mean. So again, we're looking at the big picture of things. So then where does some of our tools come in? I mentioned this earlier, but you've got, now we just have this, we have this outside rim, we've set a context, and you spend a lot of time, maybe it's half an hour a day, maybe it's 20 minutes that you have, whatever it is. It's not about the volume of time you spend. It's not that it's a race to get through the book in a month. It's as you have time and you're just learning and you're applying these things. And then hopefully as you're sitting and you're listening to John, you're like, oh, I see. He's answering those five W's in that H. Ah, I see. Oh, I see. That was an instruction. Okay. You know, because he obviously is looking at scripture in an inductive way. So now after I've done all of these things, the next thing is then to go to my study Bible or commentary and only read the introduction, because that's what we've just set up, is the introduction. Don't be discouraged, like I said, if you don't have all those components before you move on to each chapter. There's a lot of work and effort and time, but I do know that you reap the rewards of discovery if you learn it. If the Holy Spirit teaches it to you, how many times have you told your, you know, even your adult children, you've given them counsel or something, and you know that the best learner is
experience
that they've learned. So I think that as you're working through this and as you're learning this, don't be frustrated in the details of all of this and accomplishing all of this. God only wants us to be faithful, right? To be in the Word. And this is just one way of being able to be in the Word. So, we are this afternoon going to be working through a few things. I think we put it on page 7 is what we're going to be working on after lunch. And you got little pieces of paper that have a color on them. Jen's group is pink. And so if you've got a little pink strip of paper, you're in Jen's group. So after lunch, we're going to have we've got three sections that we're going to break up into. So find Jen, that's where you'll be. Beck is blue, so find her if you have a blue strip. And purple is me, and so find me if you're purple. I want to just leave you with a couple of comments here. From Tom Pennington again. He wrote the theme of the Bible. Okay, this is the biggest picture ever, right? The theme of the Bible. God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. And then the purpose of the testaments. The Old Testament is that he's coming and why he needs to come. The New Testament, he came, which is the Gospels. His coming meant in Acts and the Epistles, and he's coming again in Revelation. So I think those things, again, context, if you take something away, which is why God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are always going to be key, maybe that's where you start, because you can't take that out. You can't take them out, because this is God's precious word, and it's centered around God sending his son to die for us, that we might have that relationship with him. Patty, do you have a...
Can you repeat the overview, his Pennington's overview?
Oh, that God is redeeming a people mm-hmm. by his son, for his son, and to his own glory.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Everybody's head swimming yet? Well,
God is redeeming his son.
So God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Janice. So did we find any of that helpful?
Very helpful.
Yes. Some nuggets we can all take home? Yes. Are you all color pencil people? Some of you? Maybe. I'm a total color pencil person. So I just want to emphasize again that this method is just another tool that you can put in your Bible study toolbox. And our prayer again is always that you can take even just one nugget that you've learned today that will enhance your time in God's word and help you meditate on what God actually said, not what we think he says, but what he actually said, so that you can apply it to your life. I think it was Tom Pennington, he said, until you get to the correct meaning of scripture, you don't have scripture. The meaning of scripture is the scripture. So if you have taken a verse out of context, that's not scripture. It might be the words, the English words, but until you understand the meaning, you don't have the actual scripture that you can apply. And so that's why it's so important to take some time to understand what is it actually saying. And we want to remember always the goal of Bible study is to know and draw closer to the Lord so that we can live lives that bring honor and glory to him. So as you observe the text, see what it actually says, you're going to be better equipped to begin to understand what God meant when he said what he said. That's one of the keys that allow you to rightly apply God's word, the truth of his word, the principles you find in his word in your life in a way that's pleasing to him. And I know Denise mentioned this, but even if you're in a season where all you're doing is reading, that's what you have time for, that's okay. This isn't like go home and buy every resource you can and spend hours and hours. If you're in that season where you're reading on the word, Well, we're going to have some questions we can ask ourselves even in that, that will help us to meditate on God's word so that we can understand what he's actually saying. It's going to bring clarity to the text, and it's going to help deepen our relationship with the Lord. And again, after lunch, we're going to have an opportunity to practice our observation skills together. We thought small group would be the best way to do that. And I want to thank Bonnie for providing our lunch for us this morning, this afternoon. Bonnie, any lunch instructions that you have for us?
There'll be two lines, same thing on both sides. Other than the croissants, the bread, and the chocolate chip cookies, everything else is gluten-free.
Okay, so food's in the back. Mostly everything's gluten-free, not the chocolate chip cookies or the croissants or the bread. And there are other gluten-free options over there. Okay, well, let's pray. We'll close our session, and then we'll eat. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you again that you have not left us without instruction. You have given us your word. You have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for these just abundant tools that we can put in our toolbox that will help us to know you better, to understand what you have said to us. Lord, your goal is never to confuse us. You have given us your word plainly so that we can understand it. And we pray that you would help us to do that rightly in ways that will help us to apply it to our lives, that we can bring honor and glory to you. Bless each of these ladies here, Lord. Thank you so much for their love for you, for their love to study your word. And I thank you so much for the food that's been provided, Lord. I pray you would bless it to our use, that it would strengthen us, and then in that strength, we would serve you. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen.